Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 24. That's what our attention needs to be focused on this morning as we sit under the authority of the Word of God. Philippians 2, 19 through 24. The theme of this passage is this: what a faithful laborer of Jesus Christ looks like. This section is what a faithful laborer of Jesus Christ looks like. Now, let's remember the context of where we're at in this letter. And this is not just interesting for you and I. This is imperative. It's something we must understand if we're going to understand verses 19 through 24. At the beginning of chapter 2, in Paul's letter that he's writing, remember that when he originally wrote it, he's not dividing it up with chapters or verses, but we later did that to help us find our place more easily. But as Paul's writing this letter, at the beginning of what we call chapter 2, he commands something in verse 4. He says, "Let each of you, you Christians, look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. In verse 3, he had said, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself." So there's the command that controls the entirety of chapter 2. The command is, when he says in humility, that literally means think like a slave. Think like you're a slave of other people and count them more significant than yourself. That's the command of the Lord Jesus through the Apostle Paul. And then the rest of chapter 2, Paul is showing us examples of what it looks like to consider other people more significant than yourself. So he first turns to the Lord Jesus and says, "Have this mind among yourselves as you consider others more important than you, just like Jesus did that led him to the cross." So Christ considered you more significant than himself, and that's what led him to go and be crucified in your place. And then he transitions and tells us that we must work out our own salvation, and we must follow Jesus because God is working in us. And then he presents himself as an example of what it looks like to consider others more significant than yourself. Paul, just previously, before the verses we're looking at today, Paul says in verse 17, if you want to look, "Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Do this as Jesus did this, as I am doing this for you." And now he's going to present to us someone named Timothy. And Timothy has done this as well. So in his letter, I want you to keep tracking with this. The command is verse 3 and 4. Consider others more significant than yourself. Just as Jesus, just as I, Paul is saying, just as Timothy did. And then, Lord willing, if Jesus does not come back before next Sunday, we'll be looking at a man named Epaphroditus who also did that and set forth for the Philippian Christians an example what it looks like to, in humility, count others more significant than yourself. That's the context of where we are. And now our attention in these verses is drawn to Timothy mostly, and a little bit to Paul. And they are examples for us. They're examples, ultimately, of what a faithful laborer of Jesus Christ looks like. Why do I say a faithful laborer? Why not say servant or pastor or minister of the gospel? Those are all synonymous. Those mean the same things. I'm meaning the same thing by laborer. I say that, though, laborer, because of the first part of verse 20. Look at that first. This passage is, it's not just straightforward commands. It's not straightforward teaching. He's talking about wanting to send Timothy to them and why they should care and how much Timothy loves them and how valuable Timothy is to Paul. But we learn very specific things in it as we study it. But I want to start with verse 20 so that we get the context and get the idea that will help us understand the rest. First part of verse 20, look with your own eyes. He says, "For I have no one like him." Paul is saying in verse 19, "I want to send Timothy to you because," verse 20, "I have no one like him." I have no one like Timothy. Timothy is a faithful laborer. Consider the words of the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 9, verses 36 through 38. You can turn there if you want, or you can just hear it, and I think you can grab it by just hearing it. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." Mark chapter 9, Jesus has just come down from what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. This is the turning point in Mark's gospel account, his eyewitness writings about what Jesus did and said. Mark 9 is the transition into Jesus going straight to the cross. And the transition happens when Jesus goes up on a mountain with Peter, James, and John, and he is transfigured before them, metamorphosized before them, and they see him in his glory. Then they come down the mountain and there are crowds, and Jesus looks out on the crowds, and Mark writes that he had compassion for them, to them. Because why? Because they are harassed and they are like a sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." And Paul says, "I have no one like Timothy. There's no one so great as Timothy. There's no one so useful as Timothy." I think Paul is saying the same type thing to the Philippians, and by extension to us. He's saying, "I'm sending Timothy because I know the harvest is plentiful and there are few like this man." The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. What is ripe for the gathering, or rather wheat is ripe for the gathering, but reapers are lacking. I have no one like him. Sheep without shepherds abound, but a faithful pastor who can find? I have no one like him. Thomas Brooks, the old Puritan, writes, "Example is the most powerful rhetoric." He means an example set before your eyes is the most powerful way to argue for something or convince you of something. Example is the most powerful rhetoric. And that's what Paul sets before you and I in these verses. He sets before Timothy, before us, Timothy as an example. Examples before us, as he does in the entirety of chapter 2, the example of Christ, his example, the example of Timothy, the example of Epaphroditus, that's more powerful than just the command in verses 3 and 4, count others more significant than yourself. Because when we see an example, we see that this is what it looks like to obey the command. We get that this is possible for us to do. It's not an abstract principle or a command that we must do this. But Paul is so loving, and so is God, the ultimate author of the Scriptures, in showing us the examples of what it looks like to lay down your life for other people. Example is the most powerful rhetoric. So let's look at the example of Timothy and Paul in this passage. And this is the question we ask. I told you this is the theme, but this is the question. What do faithful laborers look like? You could say, what do faithful pastors look like? What do faithful ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ look like? What do faithful elders look like? But I'm going to say laborers, because the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. I have no one like him, says Paul. Now look at the second part of verse 20. Faithful laborers are concerned with the welfare of the saints. That's the first thing I would draw your attention to that Paul, I think, points us to. What do faithful laborers look like? They look like someone who is concerned with the welfare of the saints. Now be reminded, the word saint is synonymous with Christian, with a believer, someone who is clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. Saint does not mean someone who has achieved some great status and now they've died and now we venerate them as a saint, as Rome does. No, a saint is, as Paul said at the beginning of this letter, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. Saint means Christian. It's synonymous with Christian. It means a holy one. Someone who God has counted and reckoned holy because their faith is in Jesus. Jesus' righteousness is given to them and their sin is taken away because of his work for them on the cross. That's what a saint means. And I think it's the most biblical way you can talk about what we frequently call a Christian. And that's why I say faithful laborers are concerned with the welfare of the saints and not just the welfare of the church or the welfare of Christians. Christian is used but a few times in the New Testament. And we say it a lot. But saints, holy ones, it's over 200 times. The reason I say saints is because look at the second part of verse 20. The first part, he says, I have no one like him. Second part, who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Your meaning the saints who are at Philippi. He's not talking about Timothy being genuinely concerned for the welfare of the whole world. He's talking more specifically that Timothy is genuinely concerned with the welfare of the Christians, saints, believers who are in the church at Philippi. He loves and seeks the building up of Christ's body. This is what a faithful laborer looks like. Genuinely concerned for your welfare. Timothy learned this from Paul. Paul wrote this in 2 Timothy 2:10. I endure everything, even these chains, for the sake of the elect. Paul's talking about his suffering to Timothy there. I endure everything for the sake of God's chosen people. I endure these chains, persecution, opposition, all kinds of affliction for the sake, which is to say, for the building up, for the good, for the eternal glory of God and the good of his people. Timothy is truly a son in the faith to Paul. Paul taught him what it looks like to be a faithful laborer. And one of the marks of that is they would be genuinely concerned for the welfare of the saints. Faithful laborers are not genuinely concerned with numbers in seats, but with the nurture of souls. faithful laborers of Jesus Christ are not genuinely, deeply concerned with how many people are sitting in church buildings. They're most and most genuinely concerned with the nurture of your soul. Genuinely concerned for your welfare. Friends, I'm going to read these rapid fire. If you take notes, you will not be able to follow me right here. You can get this later. But just listen to the Word of God and listen to the things that God says in His Word that pastors, laborers, shepherds are to do. When Paul says he's genuinely concerned for your welfare, it means Timothy is doing these things that God commands in His Word. Pastors must proclaim Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Colossians 1:28. Pastors must also preach the whole counsel of God. Acts 20:27. Pastors must pray and study the Scripture. Acts 6:4. Faithful laborers must rule and lead the church. 1 Timothy 5:17. They must manage the church. 1 Timothy 3:4 and 5. Pastors must care for members of the church. 1 Peter 5:2 through 5. Pastors must lead exemplary lives, lives that would be an example to the flock. Hebrews 13:7. Pastors must rightly use the delegated authority God has given them. Acts 20:28. Faithful laborers must teach the Bible correctly. Ephesians 4:11 and 1 Timothy 3:2. Faithful laborers must pray for the sick. James 5:13 through 15. Faithful laborers of Jesus Christ must teach sound doctrine and refute false teachings. Titus 1:9. They must work hard. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. They must rightly use money. 1 Peter 5:1 through 3. Faithful laborers must protect the church from false teachers. Acts 20:17 through 31. They must oversee the discipline of unrepentant sinners. Matthew 18:15 through 17 and Galatians 6:1 through 5. Faithful laborers of the Lord Jesus must give an account to God for the church they are pastoring. Hebrews 13:7. And finally, and not exclusively, I'm sure I missed some. Faithful laborers must train up other leaders, pastors, and teachers. Ephesians 4:11 through 16 and 2 Timothy 2:1 through 2. That is a lot to be concerned and busy doing. And if a laborer would be faithful like Timothy is, if he would be genuinely concerned with the welfare of the saints, then he would be devoted to what God says and not what trying to keep your rear ends in the seats. Righteous workers are concerned with the quality of their boss's assets. Wicked laborers are concerned merely with the quality of their paycheck. Faithful laborers are concerned with the health of their master's vineyard. Selfish laborers are concerned with drinking their master's wine. If you would be a faithful laborer of the Lord Jesus Christ, you must be concerned with your boss's assets, what belongs to him, and his people belong to him. If you would be a faithful laborer of Jesus Christ, you must care about the health of God's vineyard. not with how you can benefit from it. This is what a faithful laborer looks like. Faithful laborers keep their finger on the pulse of the church and do everything they can to help them be healthy. Stephen Lawson writes, "If we are to be profitable servants, we must be self-denying and not self-focused. If we are to be a useful instrument to the Lord, we must be large-hearted." And so I ask you, whether you are a pastor, an elder, deacon, teacher, small group leader, or you don't have anything like that, but you are a saint, are you genuinely concerned with the welfare of the saints? This is to be my concern and your concern. If you have a sleepless night, it should not be because you're worried about your money. It should not be because you're worried about your suffering. It should be because you're genuinely concerned with the health of the body of Christ. And I don't mean just the organization. I mean the flesh and blood individuals that make up the body of Christ. This is what a faithful laborer looks like. First, they look like someone who's concerned with the welfare of the saints. And now, second, what does a faithful laborer look like? Second, this is what I'd say. Faithful laborers have real affection for the saints. Real affection, love for the saints. Look at verse 19. We're going to look at 19 and then 23 and 24, the kind of the bread of the sandwich of this thought. And I want you to just notice Paul's affection for the church at Philippi. The example he sets before us, how much he loved these saints. Look at verse 19 first. "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon." Why? Why does he want to send Timothy? "So that I may be cheered by news of you." I hope in the Lord. He always puts the caveat, "if the Lord wills," is what he's saying. I'm wanting to do this, but I hope it's going to happen in the Lord. "I hope to send Timothy to you soon, not so that Timothy can set you straight." Well, some letters he writes are kind of like that, because the church needs to be rebuked, but not to Philippi. He says, "I just want to hear how you're doing. I hope that in the Lord I can send Timothy to you soon so that I may be cheered by news of you. It will make me so happy if I get to just hear a report about how Lydia is doing." Lydia was one of the members of the church of Philippi. We don't know his name, but I imagine he's thinking, "I want to know how the Philippian jailer from Acts 16, I want to know how he's doing and his family. Are they standing firm in Christ? I believe they are. I just want to hear news of the saints, and that is sufficient to cheer me up while I'm in these chains." Oh, Paul loved the church. Look at verses 23 and 24 as well. "I hope, therefore, to send him," Timothy, "just as soon as I see how it will go with me." So he's in prison. He's awaiting further trial. It may go badly for him, or it may go well. He may eventually get out of prison in his mind, which he does. He does get out before he's imprisoned again and then killed. But he's saying, "I hope to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me." He's apparently waiting some kind of a verdict. And then verse 24, "And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also." Oh, I can't wait to get back and see you face to face, Philippian saints. I just want to hear, "I can't come to see you right now, I know. So I just want to send Timothy, because I'm imprisoned. I want to send him so I can just hear about how you're doing. That will cheer my heart. Do you see? Do you see his affection for the saints? The deep love that he has? Not only he loves them by serving them, but inwardly he's like, God, these people are vexing, taxing, draining. He doesn't do that. He says, oh, I just want to hear about you. I just want to see you. And this is what a faithful laborer looks like. They have genuine affection, real affection for the saints. By way of contrast, the opposite of what we see here, consider Jesus in John chapter 10 and what he calls a hireling. Or in your translation, it may be a hired hand. John 10, 12 through 13. He who is a hired hand, a hireling, and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He, that is the hireling, flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. This is the opposite of what Paul's setting forth to us. The Lord Jesus says, a hired hand doesn't truly care for the sheep. And the Lord is going to go on to say, I'm the good shepherd. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And so do all faithful laborers who have come under the authority of Jesus and want to shepherd his people like him. They would say along with Jesus, I'm not the good shepherd, but I am a shepherd underneath him, and I will lay down my life for the sheep. This is the hireling is the opposite of one who cares for the sheep. Faithful shepherds of Christ Jesus do not flee when they see a wolf. They stand. They fight. They protect. They defend. The shepherd boy David defended his father's sheep from lions and bears. Should not shepherd men do the same? They should, and they must. And if they are faithful, they will. And I want you to notice, not because they own the sheep. Faithful laborers don't protect and love the sheep because they own them. No. But because their master owns them, and they've made it their duty to please their master. If you have genuine affection for the saints, as Paul has and as Timothy has, you will do whatever you can to help the saints be mature in Christ and dependent on Christ. Consider Psalm 16:3. This verse had never stood out to me until this past Easter when I had the opportunity to preach Psalm 16 about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. But I want you to consider, you can just memorize this very quickly, what David says about his affection for the saints. David writes, ultimately about the Lord Jesus, he says, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. As for the saints, those who are in Christ, those who are clothed in Christ, David's example to us is, they are the excellent ones, and in them is all my delight. That is the affection that you should have for the Lord's people. That's the affection a faithful laborer does have. Thomas Boston, I'll paraphrase him to make it more helpful, I think. He says, happy are they that pick the pearl out of the dunghill and love the saints simply because they belong to Jesus. happy are those who pick the pearl out of a pile steaming in the field. They pick the pearl out and love the saints simply because these people belong to Jesus. That's what affection for the saints looks like. Not because the saints are so lovely or so easy to love, but because Christ is in them and Christ died for them. Yeah, it may seem like a dunghill, but pick the pearl out and love the saint simply because they belong to Jesus Christ. That's what our love for the saints must look like. That's what a faithful laborer does. They're not concerned with how lovable the saints are. They're just concerned with Jesus has put his mark on you. You've been ransomed by the precious blood of Christ. How can I not love you? You belong to my master. I love my master's possessions. Men may manufacture seemingly passionate sermons. They may put on a mask and play the role of a faithful pastor for a time, but they cannot fabricate heartfelt affection for Jesus' people. You can't fake it. And so if you don't have that, pray for it. If you don't have genuine affection for the saints, if you can't say with David, they are my delight, then you need to repent and you need to love what Jesus loves. And you need to ask God to give you genuine, deep affection for his people. So I ask you, can you say with David, as for the saints, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. Can you say with Paul, I hope to hear from you soon, that I may be cheered? When we went through this, we had about a month that we didn't gather as the church in person for worship. Out of love for our neighbors, and at the beginning of this, what they called a pandemic, we thought things might be a lot differently than they ended up being. So we didn't meet in person. Did that do anything to you? Did it actually do something to you that you were just angry that you couldn't gather with the saints and see your brothers and sisters face to face and worship with them? Did that do anything? Or was that like, hey, that was a nice little kind of vacation from having to go to church? If it was kind of a vacation for you, you don't love the saints. So pray to the Lord that he would change your heart. Those who are faithful love the things Jesus loves. A man loves what he is willing to bleed for. And Christ bled to death for his saints on the cross. Therefore, you must love what Jesus loves. Faithful laborers have real affection for the saints. Third, look at verse 21. Faithful laborers seek the interests of Jesus Christ. Now, verses 3 and 4, he'd said, don't seek your own interests, but the interests of others. And now he gets more specific, more high, and calls us not simply to seek the interests of others, but to ultimately seek the interests of Jesus. You have to add that verse 21 to verses 3 and 4 to have a total picture. The Christian life doesn't just look like seeking other people's interests. It looks like seeking their interests above your own and ultimately seeking the interests of Christ, doing what Christ wants you to do. Look at verse 21. This is why he's recommending Timothy to them, because he has no one like him who will be genuinely concerned with their welfare. And then 21, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. This implies that Timothy does seek the interests of Jesus Christ. You see that in verses 20 and 21? I've got no one like them, like him. And everybody else is seeking their own interests and not those of Christ. Well, Timothy clearly sought the interests of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what a faithful laborer looks like. Denying himself. This is what a saint looks like. Denying himself or herself. Seeking not only others' interests, but seeking the interests of Jesus. My favorite Puritan writes, "Oh, self-denial, where have you gone? Oh, self-denial, where have you gone? We live in a knowing age, yet few know how to deny themselves. Selfishness is the reigning sin in the world." End quote. Thomas Watson. Oh, self-denial, where have you gone? Selfishness is the leading or the reigning sin. So it was with laborers for the gospel. Look at verse 21. Paul's not talking about those outside of Christ. He's talking about pastors, missionaries, evangelists. And he's saying they're seeking their own interests and not those of Christ. He's not talking about unbelievers. He's talking about men outside of Timothy and Epaphroditus in this context. He says in his other letters that everyone's deserted me. Demas, in love with this present world, has left me. Probably to go somewhere that would be more comfortable and there wouldn't be so much persecution. Faithful laborers aren't concerned with their own interests, but with the interests of Jesus Christ. And so I ask you, does selfishness have any place near the throne room of your heart? Does selfishness have any place near the throne room of your heart? Or is that chamber occupied by Christ? Is he on the throne of your heart and your mind? I'd say all of us would probably answer, it's at least near the throne room. Maybe it's not on the throne, but it's in the throne room. And so put to death what is earthly in you. We must seek the interests of the Lord Jesus. A soldier's duty is to please the one who enlisted him. A builder's orders are to lay the stones the way the owner commands. Can you imagine a soldier hearing the commands or hearing what his captain's interests are and saying, okay, but I think it'd be better to do this. You who have been in the military, you know, you seek the interests of your commanding officer. They tell you what to do, and it is your duty to please them. Can you imagine, you who have built a house? If you have a contractor and you're telling the contractor the way you want the house built, and they come back and say, I know you said this, but I thought it would be better to do this, and they start building it up that way. You're going to be kidding me. I'm the owner. You lay the stones, you lay the bricks, you lay the house out in the way that I want it. I'm going to live in this house. So it is with the faithful laborer of Jesus Christ. We seek his interests. We lay the stones of the church in the way Jesus says to lay them. We obey the commands of our captain, the Lord Jesus Christ. We make it our aim to please the one who enlisted us. We must not please men, nor do as we wish, nor promote ourselves, nor pad our pockets, nor seek our own interests in the least. Faithful laborers seek the interests of Jesus Christ. And if everyone in the local church leaves, I can't seek the interests of anyone other than Jesus. You didn't enlist me. Jesus enlisted me. I'm not going to answer to you. No pastor will answer to their congregation. Ultimately, they will answer to the Lord Jesus before his throne. And faithful laborers keep that in mind. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Save Timothy. Save Epaphroditus. A.W. Pink writes, "Let it not be said of us, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. Let not self be loved, petted, pitied, pampered, and indulged. Rather, renounce and mortify it, and make pleasing and glorifying Christ your great business." Is that your great business? Pleasing and glorifying Christ. Are those the interests that you're seeking? That's what a faithful laborer seeks. And finally, look at verse 22. And we see, fourth, faithful laborers are servants. Faithful laborers are servants. He says in verse 22, "But you know, Philippian saints, you know Timothy's proven worth." Everything I'm telling you, you already know this to be true. He's saying, I'm reminding you of his proven worth. And so think about that. Proven worth. What does it look like to be a laborer who would be called faithful, and someone like an apostle would say they have proven their worth? It looks like seeking Jesus' interests and not your own or not man's. It looks like having real affection for the saints. It looks like being concerned genuinely with the welfare of the saints. Prove your worth by being faithful in those areas. "You know Timothy's proven worth," verse 22, "how as a son with a father he has..." What's that word? What's that word? Is anybody reading? You can say it out loud. "For he has served with me in the gospel." Let this be a reminder that what Paul said at the beginning of his letter and what he says all throughout all of his writings is true of any Christian, and especially pastors, laborers, elders, overseers. They must think of themselves like this. We are slaves. We are slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Timothy was, he served, he slaved in the gospel right alongside the Apostle Paul. He calls him, look at the word in verse 22. He uses a word that means a child, not just a son, but it means a child. Paul thought of him like my true child in the faith. And Timothy was that. And that wasn't demeaning or just talking about that he was young. But Timothy sat at the feet of the Apostle Paul and said, "Teach me how to be faithful. Teach me what the Lord Jesus says concerning how to seek his interests, how to love the saints, how to seek the welfare of the saints." And as a son with a father, he served with Paul in the gospel. Gospel ministry. Faithful laborers are servants. Are you a servant? Do you think of yourself when you realize that the word that's frequently translated servants more literally means slave? Slave of Christ Jesus. Do you hear that and go, "Yes, that's it. I belong to him, Everything's about him. I don't belong to myself. I am a slave of Christ Jesus. Do you serve him then in your life? Do you make it your business to seek the interests of Jesus? Do you make it your business to love the saints from a heart that has real affection for them because they belong to Jesus? Are you pouring yourself out genuinely concerned with the welfare of the saints? This is not only the job of pastors, but it's especially the job of pastors and laborers. Jesus says in Luke 17:10, "So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, you say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" That should be true of all Christians, and especially of laborers, ministers of the gospel. We have done only what we were commanded. We are unworthy slaves. We have just done our duty. I appeal to you, beloved, pray for your pastors. Pray for your pastors who are in training, who are not yet appointed as pastors. Pray for them to be faithful laborers, concerned with the interests of Jesus and your welfare, loving you from a pure heart. And look at Mark chapter 9, 36 through 38, and do what the Lord Jesus commands. The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few, therefore pray earnestly that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers into the harvest. We must make that our business. Who owns you? If you are in Christ, 1 Corinthians 6:20, you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. If you're not in Christ, you can become a Christian, a saint, forgiven of your sin, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus right now. Turn from your sin and trust in Jesus, who bled to death for sinners so that we could be saved. See his affection for you in going to the cross, and in turn, have affection for him, trust him, love him, obey him. And if you believe in him, you will never be put to shame. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word here in Philippians 2. Help those of us who are pastors or would be pastors to be faithful laborers, seeking the welfare of your saints, loving your saints with genuine, real affection. Help us to be concerned with your interests and not ours or anyone else's. And help us to think like slaves and live like slaves. I ask you to save those who are not yet in Christ. Give them eyes to see and ears to hear. Help them to see your glory blazing like the sun in full force in the face of Jesus Christ. And so trust in him and be redeemed. Christ, thank you for bleeding to death for us. Thank you for standing in our place and taking the wrath of God we've deserved for our sin. Help us to worship you now. Ascribe all glory and honor and praise to you. Help us to worship you in the splendor of holiness. And it's in Jesus' name we ask all of this. If you agree with me, say amen. Amen.